Amen. Now, with the central and the southern and the northern nations of Canaan defeated, and that's exactly what we have witnessed in these 11 chapters coming into the 12th, the very core of resistance of the enemy was greatly weakened. I say greatly weakened, it wasn't completely destroyed, because remember, these 31 kings and the other two on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og, those two individuals, 33 in total, they represented the core military power of Canaan. There were many other towns and hamlets. There were many other villages in the mountains spread about the land. And if you remember what we were preaching on in last few Sundays, we were reminding you that they had their HQ, their headquarters in Gilgal. That was literally on the other side of Jordan toward the west. And they literally set up their camp and all the tribes were there. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where the tent of the congregation was. They relocated that tent, by the way, to Shiloh. And that became the HQ for the entire land, for the worship of the people. But the nations now were defeated and destroyed. And the tribes of Israel were literally now given. Joshua now takes on the role of administrator. And he begins to divide the land. And how was this done? How would you divide the land? It was done literally by lot. That's exactly how they divide the land. So there was a certain part. It was divided into 9.5 parts, so to speak, because the 2.5 tribes were already given their lot by Moses. But it was divided now between 9.5 of those tribes. And they were given their inheritance. And they would have taken a parcel of land. And they would have divided the entire land of promise into 9.5 parts. And then they would have cast lots. And they would have says this part. And then they would have literally taken out a name, I imagine. They would have taken out a name. And then on that name was Asher. So Asher, that's your part. And Dan and Naphtali and all the tribes of Israel, they were given their inheritance by lot. And that's what Joshua now was doing. He spent the rest of his days after commanding the troops and fighting for over seven years, the battles to take the land. They now had to distribute the land. And then those nations, those tribes had to leave Gilgal, bring all their family, all their possessions, and they had to enter into their inheritance. They were to know where their border was. They had to go in and take possession. And remember this, their tribe had to do personal fighting. They had to put out other towns and villages and other people. Now the resistance was weak because the Lord had broken the military power of Canaan and those great nations were destroyed and no other town or village, no other rural district, no other city could ever stand. And as they entered into their possession, they were to take the entire borders of that possession. But sadly, Israel failed. They were content just to rest in a part of it and the other people around them, they made them tributaries, they made them servants, they made a league with them, which was forbidden. It was forbidden. And those lands were to be taken and those people were to be destroyed, and they didn't, and they corrupted Israel. And they caused Israel to sin against the Lord, and there was a mixed multitude among the nations. And after the death of Joshua, in the days of Judges, it was said that they did what was right in their own eyes, the entire tribes didn't fulfill the commandment. You remember the law that was written in Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, G for good and E for evil, the blessings and the cursings on those two mountains. And they never followed the law of God and they departed from the Lord. And we know that. And they never entered into their possession. But Joshua's work as a military leader and commander, it now changes. He's no longer involved in military action. He takes off the army uniform, literally. He unsheathes the sword. He sets down the spear and the shield. He takes off his armor and he lays it aside. And he dons on now the role of administrator, of dividing the land to the various tribes. And that's why it doesn't make for exciting reading. It doesn't make for exciting reading whenever we consider these chapters, because he's now doing an administrative role. The other chapters, I know, were different, but Joshua's work will divide the land to the Israelites and he'll encourage them continually to take possession of their land, their inheritance under God, and to destroy the remaining resistance in order to take the entire land that was given by God As I said to you, their HQ was at Gilgal, and they would be scattered now, and they would take possession of their land. Now, admittedly, the first 11 chapters are filled with action-packed battles, that's for sure. Jericho and Ai and the hailstones and the sun standing still in the valley of Ajalon and the moon, etc. Divine interventions and great victories wrought. And those two kings on the eastern side of Jordan, Sion and Og, destroyed, defeated, and the land given to the Reubenites and the Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. And then on the western side, those 31 kings, all given in victory. And there were fearless fighting and great victory. There wasn't a single Israelite killed in battle. That's an amazing thing. That's miraculous. That's just as miraculous as the sun standing still on the moon. And the hailstones coming down from heaven upon the people, the dividing of the Jordan River, and the bringing of the walls of Jericho down, the fact that not one Israelite was wounded, not one Israelite was killed in battle, except at Ai, whenever there was sin in the camp, and that was the reason for their death. So in order to secure the land of Canaan, God intervened, but now the battle's over, so to speak, and they had to enter into their possession. While chapters 12 to 24, in contrast to the first 11, are not as exciting, yet they may not even be inspirational as you read them. They're filled with counsel. It's all about borders. It's all about allotments. It's all about land barriers. It's all about tribes getting a part of the land, and you wonder, how could this be part of the Word of God? All this about borders and allotments and administration, and then lengthy counsel from Joshua in his old age. However, I remind you, the chapters 12 to 24 are still the inspired word of the living God, and they are very challenging, and they are encouraging, and they possess, and they yield good fruit for those that study and mine. I want to tell you, if you find gold on top of the soil, and you can just gather it into a basket and as much as you like, gold will lose its value, completely lose its value. But if you have to dig and you have to mine and you have to go deep and you have to search for years just to find a little nugget, gold becomes rare and gold becomes valuable. And I want to tell you that these chapters are like that. You'll have to work at them. You'll have to study them and pray over them, and you'll have to dig deep, but you will find golden nuggets. You will find opal of truth. You will find doctrine. You will find instruction. You will find counsel and lessons where you will never find any other jewels like it if you study these chapters in the Word of God. Now, we'll only consider some aspects of these chapters, and I know, God willing, in a few weeks or a month's time or so, we will be finishing in our studies in the life of Joshua. But I want you to notice some things from the title we've given to the message today, The Dividing of the Land. Just two very simple thoughts, although there are many others I could bring to you, and I don't want to digress from my notes as best as I can today. But first of all, there is a declaration in this chapter of the faithfulness of the Lord. That's the reason why the Holy Ghost put all those details. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai won. The king of such and such won. And finally, the king of Tirzah won. All kings 30 and 1. And then the two kings on the eastern side of Jordan under the leadership of Moses and the commander-in-chief Joshua. And that was Sihon and Og, those great kings of Heshbon and Bashan. And you well remember 33 in total. And what it really is not only a resume of history, and I don't believe for one moment that it's arid history. It's packed, I believe, with spiritual lessons. Remember, Joshua is also a type of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He bears the very name of Christ, Jehovah the Savior. And when Joshua now enters in, remember this, he never lost a battle. Joshua finished the work. In fact, it tells us that, doesn't it? The land rested from war. After 7 years of battle, the land actually had rest. Joshua gave the people rest. And that's what Paul said, writing to Hebrew believers. He says of the Old Testament Jesus, Joshua, he gave the people rest. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. And like Joshua, his type there in the Old Testament, the anti-type Christ came, and he brings rest to his people. He finishes the work, and that's exactly what Joshua did. He entered into the land of Canaan, and he never set the sword down. He never took the armor off. He never rested until he had conquered the land, and he finished the work, and he's a type of Christ. You remind yourself of that as you read these chapters. We're looking at a type of Christ. We're looking at Joshua, who finished the work. Chapter 12 literally tells us that he finished the work. We're looking at Christ here in this chapter. Did the Lord Jesus not say of the Old Testament, these are they which what? Testify of me. We're seeing Christ here in chapter 12. And he not only finished the work, but he vanquished every foe. You remind yourself that Christ, our heavenly Joshua, he not only finished the work of our redemption, but he destroyed every enemy of the soul. Everything that was in resistance to God, your sin, in opposition to God, your sin, attacking the very authority of God, Christ vanquished your sin at the cross. Every enemy, Satan, every enemy, the world and the flesh and the devil himself, Christ has vanquished. Like our heavenly and earthly Joshua, our heavenly Joshua has finished the work. He has vanquished every foe. And furthermore, he has furnished his people with an inheritance. You see, Joshua not only led the people in battle, but he, and he alone, it was says, oh, Joshua conquered. Joshua fought. It reminds us of Christ. He finished the work of our salvation. And then he vanquished all our foes. And then he furnished us with a glorious inheritance. And it was Joshua who divided the lot to the people. It was Joshua that gave them their lot in life. And so Christ gives you not only your inheritance in heaven, but listen to me, your very lot in life. Don't despise your position. Don't say, well, I wish I could preach. I wish I could sing. I wish I could teach Sunday school. I wish I could go out and do the doors. I can't do those things. Listen to me. Christ furnished them with their inheritance, and it was done so by lot. The Lord chose the place for the people. He put the tribes into that place, and he governed them in that place. There are wonderful lessons in this chapter. I said I wouldn't digress from my notes, and I've already broken my word. I apologize. Let me get back to what I should be preaching on. And that is, it's a declaration of the faithfulness of the Lord. You see, chapter 12 is a monument to the faithfulness of God keeping his promise. I don't have to go through all those promises. I could, but for the sake of time, I won't. Beginning in Genesis, right through to the life of Joshua, and even in David's life as well, and the kings of Israel to come, God reminded them of the wonderful promise given to Abraham. Abraham didn't even see these victories, and yet he believed the promise that all this land and every place, Joshua was told in chapter 1, we looked at it, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given it to thee. And then the Lord said what the borders were. I want to tell you something. This is a monument to the Lord keeping his word. He promised to Abraham. He promised to Moses. He promised to Joshua. And he promised as well to the children of Israel. And can I say to you, he promises to the very Jew this very hour, the land of Israel is theirs. It's nothing to do with the United States. It's nothing to do with NATO. They can't poke their nose in and tell that the land belongs to the Palestinians. It doesn't. It belongs to Israel. God gave it as promise to Abraham. God gave it to Moses. God gave the promise to Joshua. And God gave them a land in promise. And it's the promised land. Israel is the promised land. It's the land to which the Lord will return. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And I want to tell you, There'll be nothing stopping our Lord marching into Jerusalem. No Muslim graveyard. No burial of the wicked dead will stop the feet of Christ on the onward march of victory as he leads his people from victory on to victory, as he sets up his everlasting kingdom, as he comes to rule and to reign over the kingdoms of this earth. And when the kingdoms and nations of this earth become the kingdoms and nations of our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, I don't want to digress, but I want to tell you God's power has been exercised in giving his people victory over their enemies and over the forces which were more powerful than they were. They were great and mightier than them. The Spirit of God would have the writer to fill an entire chapter in the Bible, reminding us of the faithfulness of God. God kept his word. And so whenever you read, the king of Jericho won. Do you know what the Lord's doing? He's doing what we often tell ourselves to do, and we sing with Johnson Oatman Jr.'s great hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings." Name them one by one. That's exactly what this chapter's doing. And if you take up the reading of it yourself, you remember that great hymn of Johnson Oatman Jr. And you remember to count your blessings and to name them one by one. The king of Jericho won. The king of Tirzah won. 31 kings plus the king of Heshbon. The king of Bashan won. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Count your many blessings. And it will surprise you. It will surprise you just what the Lord has done. Now we generalize, don't we? We don't. We generalize. Lord, thank you for helping me, blessing me. Can I say to you that we should go deeper than that? Our prayer should be specific. I read this week. No, tell a lie. I listened to a message. And a man who was preaching said of a man that he knew personally, he knew him personally. He says this man was an inspiration to him. And I was very interested because this man, in my opinion, is a spiritual giant in his day and generation. And yet he spoke of a man who was an inspiration. And I thought to myself, as I was listening to that message, I would like to know who that man is. And he named him and I didn't write it down and I should have. But he said these words, he says of that man, "I was in his presence as he prayed. I was in his presence as he prayed." And you know, he began to pray. And before he ever asked anything of God, he began to give thanks to the Lord. And you know, remarkably, he started to name things specifically, what God had done for him. He started to number them. And this man said as he was preaching, that man so inspired him that he felt that he just generalized in his praise. I wonder, last week, did you stop every day and did you enumerate, did you count up your blessings? Even today as you enter into the house of God, have you thought about what the Lord has done for you, how good he has been to you, how faithful he has been to you, how loving, how kind, how compassionate? What about your family? What about the journeys your children made to and fro different places, work, university, out and about? What about when they were out late at night, perhaps during last week? What about if they were over at someone's house and it was dark and it was maybe raining and you said to yourself, "I hope they make it home." And when they got, did you count those blessings? What about yourself? You weren't in hospital. You weren't kept overnight. You weren't taken by ambulance to hospital, and I should have said this. I see our sister Margaret sitting here. We want to welcome her back again. I was with her yesterday and I said I would do that, so I do want to keep my word. And it's good to see Margaret back among us again and playing at the piano. And it's good to see Desmond as well, who had a bit of a fall, so we're glad to see them. But these are blessings from God. These are answers to prayer, and we've got to mark them. We've got to count them up. We see here a declaration of God's faithfulness. This chapter 12, in essence, is really saying that you can trust the word of God. God does what he says, and God means what he says, and he says what he means. In other words, God keeps his word. He cannot tell you a lie, and what he has promised, he must perform. And that's what we see in this chapter. So this chapter is not just a list of names. Sure, it's not. This chapter is not just arid history. It's not. This is spiritual. This, I believe, is a blessing to us. We remember as we read Joshua 12, if you say to someone as in a quiz, you could say, can you tell me a portion of Scripture, a full chapter that's given over to reminding us of God's faithfulness and counting our blessings one by one? I guarantee you there wouldn't be too many believers, even ministers maybe, who would be able to answer that question. And you would say it's Joshua 12. It's a resume not only of the battles that they fought and won, but it's also a list of God's goodness. It's the marking of every blessing, every king that was defeated, every nation that was destroyed, every land that was possessed. Here the Lord would have us never forget. Don't you forget what the Lord has done for your soul. I want to tell you, that's why the Lord has instituted the table. Because we are prone to forget. That's why the Lord has given us this table of remembrance. He has given us the elements on the table, bread to remind us of his body broken, and the cup to remind us of his blood that was shed. And we come today to remember his death in his appointed way. Why did he institute the Lord's table? I'll tell you why. Because we're prone to forget, and we would forget, and we will forget what the Lord has done for us. We will forget his death, his agony, his sorrow, his pain, his anguish. We would forget the hell he endured. We would forget the sorrows and sufferings of the man of sorrows. We would forget that the Son of God, deity, was in union with our humanity and then died as our substitute on the cross. We would forget so soon that it cost the Lord his life in order that we might live. He was separated that we might be reconciled. He endured the darkness that we might have the light of life forever. We would forget. It's so easy to forget what the Lord has done. We had our annual service on Tuesday evening. We say annual service. It was generally our prayer meeting. There were no long lists of reports. We'll have them come, God willing, each Tuesday night. But our brother Jackie read from Psalm 89. And he marked, if my memory's right, at least four times that the word faithfulness was used in that psalm. And he spoke of the faithfulness of the Lord to us as a congregation, not only in the temporal and financial, but in the spiritual, and how good the Lord has been to us. And I think if you follow Facebook and our own page, our sister Janice puts up, and I think it's the same verse that I get every single day as a text as well, but she put up yesterday Psalm 86 verse 5, is that right, Janice? Oh, Robin puts them up. Here he is at the front. Psalm 86, verse 5. Okay. So I determined that I would memorize that verse. You're never too old to learn new verses. And I've it memorized. I'd better not quote it in case I misquote. But it does tell us, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You're never too old. Don't tell me. I can't remember things. I know, I'm like you. I go upstairs. I look around. I ask myself, what am I up here for? I go down and say to my wife, what did I go up there for? And June would say, I didn't even know you went up there. So the two of us between us, we can't hardly remember names at times. We meet people and June says, who's that? And he's me. I forget. So you know what we do? This is true. June and I, it'll help you in your old age. We go through the alphabet. It actually works. What's that person's name? A, B. It's a good job they're not Zebedee. A, B, C. Got it, Colin. Got it. And I said to Mum one day, this will aid your memory. What's that? Said to him at the door. He says, this will aid your memory. If you can't remember a name, you go through the alphabet. You know what he said to me? I can't remember the alphabet. So I says, well, look, just keep taking the tablets then. Away you go. But we're not to forget what the Lord has done for us. Not to forget. So when the Lord says to you, child of God, lo, I am with you always, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then the Lord will do as he said. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When the Lord says, but my God shall, or the word of God says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We're living in times of financial crisis, I know. And there are difficulties and there's poverty and there are people who are on the breadline. We fully understand that. And when the Lord says, my God shall supply all your need, I want to tell you that the Lord is faithful. He'll keep his word. That's what this chapter tells me. That's what I find, the golden nugget that you mine for and dig deep for. And you'll find it there. It's there. It's not on the surface. It's deep down in the chapter. But it's there nevertheless. Christ will make sure you're provided for and that you're not lacking anything. Because you know what, another resume of the entire battles for Canaan comes in chapter 21. It says they lacked no good thing. That's what it says. They lacked no good thing, and nothing failed of what God promised to the children of Israel. Again, as I told you, it's but a resume. It's not arid history. It's spiritual life and truth. Wonderful lessons we can learn about the declaration of God's, or the Lord's faithfulness. So when the Lord says to you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I say, this is a verse that our young people should take. You are doing your exams. Some of you are coming into your final year in GCSE. Some will be looking to do A-levels. Some will maybe even thinking about university. Will I stay here? Will I go abroad? Will I do this? Will I do that? There may be some who will be looking for a job in the summer. They'll be looking maybe for some work to do in the summer, maybe even somewhere to go in the summer, maybe even some work for the Lord in the summer. I want to tell you something. When God says to you, in all your ways acknowledge me and I will direct your path, when the Lord will direct your path, there may be a young man here and there may be a young girl here, and maybe you're looking for a relationship, and the devil will throw at you every single unsaved girl if you're saved your way. Believe me, he will. He will throw your direction. And they will look at you and they will move their eyes towards you, and you will be attracted to them, and you'll wonder why you couldn't get a Christian and you can find someone who's unsaved and good looking. I want to tell you something. The devil will send them your way. But you trust in the Lord. You acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And don't you listen to the boasting of other young people that we have heard, whereby they have said before they're 16 years of age or 18, I've had 27 boyfriends. Think of it. They literally just lead fellas on. One night out, get a free meal, and then just dump them the next day. Leave them destitute. It's cruel. It happens. We heard it with our own ears. We spoke to the very young people. Don't you worry that you're so left on the shelf and there's nobody for you. That is not true. God just wants you to wait. That's all. God brought Eve to Adam. He didn't run looking for her. God brought Eve to Adam. So he will bring your life's partner to you. That's what God did in my life. I couldn't go looking. But God brought. And when God brings the right one, listen, it will be the right one. And you'll know for sure. And I'll say this to our young people. If you're going with someone right now and you don't intend to marry them, you shouldn't be going with them. You shouldn't be going with them. How would I know if I'm going to marry them? Well, listen, you will know. God will show you. The Lord will teach you. You just don't run into a relationship and out and have so many, so you'll have a little niche on your piece of timber, so you'll have a little name on your so-called criteria. I want to tell you, wait on the Lord. So when the Lord says he'll direct your paths, he will. Whether it's work, education, relationships, or direction in life, you wait on him. Be patient. And when the Lord opens the way, I tell you, you go through that, and when the Lord opens that door, nobody can close it. When the Lord of Word of God says to you, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, it means what it says. If he says, I've not cast you away, he means what he says. When the Lord says, fear thou not, then the Lord is faithful, he will help you. When he says to you, be not dismayed, I'm your God. When he says, I'll strengthen, I'll help, I'll uphold you, the Lord says what he means, and he means what he says. I want to tell you, this chapter, as the Word of God is a declaration of the faithfulness of God to keeping his promises and keeping his word. Just as he kept his word to Abraham, and he kept his word to Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel, and he gave them the land, he then would have them enumerate their blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you just what the Lord has done for you. You can trust the Word of God. You notice how meticulous it is? That whole entire 7 years of war recorded by the use of the word one. One. And if he had only one blessing from God, I want to tell you, it's enough to praise him for all eternity. And you know, the Lord doesn't forget your faithfulness. He keeps his own word. But I can tell you, the Lord doesn't forget your faithfulness when you're faithful to him. Because the Lord didn't leave Moses out. You'd have thought under in the book of Joshua, under his name, with Joshua's exploits, the Lord would have forgotten about Moses. He didn't. He remembered Moses. He says, Moses, before Joshua entered the land, before you ever crossed from Sittim across to Gilgal, Moses was the leader. And Moses ordered Joshua to fight against Amalek. Do you remember that in Exodus 17? You remember as well, he fought against Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. You remember that he gave the land in inheritance to the 2.5 tribes? God didn't forget. Chapter 12 is a reminder that God doesn't forget your faithfulness. He doesn't forget your labor of love. That's a golden nugget you'll mine. Not only do we see a declaration of God's faithfulness, but you see there as well, God does not forget. He does not forget. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you do minister. The Lord doesn't forget you at home when nobody hears you pray. That's right. They may see you, perhaps as a Sunday school teacher, as a superintendent, standing up at the front. They may hear you in the prayer meeting. They may even hear you give your testimony or sing. They may even hear you pray here, there, and yonder. And they may even see you going around the area, and they're not. But I want to tell you this fact, that the Lord himself does not forget your labor of love. And what you're doing for him and what you have done for him is not forgotten. He has not forgotten what you're doing for him. He is not unrighteous. You have a second thought, and I'll use it as a conclusion. Time has gone. But consider not only a declaration of the faithfulness of the Lord, but I want you to think there is a description here of the fruitfulness of the land. If you notice with me here in this, remember what Moses said about the land, by the way, a good land and a large. A good land and a large. It was flowing with milk and honey. It says it was a land that you go to possess and God will give you. And it's a land of hills and valleys. It drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. It was unlike Egypt. Egypt had to be irrigated, whereas Israel had natural springs. The snow on Mount Hermon melted and came down the mountains and into the valleys. And there were fruitful valleys. And the plains were rich. You could have grazed hundreds of thousands of animals on the plains in Israel. And then it had the fruit of the land. You remember they brought back huge grapes and all the fruit of the land. It was massive. It yielded such a produce. Now remember this, it's a small country, Israel. A very small country. And yet, remember this, it was able to sustain for thousands of years, or hundreds of years rather, 33 nations. Not a single nation. 33 nations for hundreds of years were supplied and provided for by God in the land of promise. This was no ordinary land. The eyes of the Lord was upon it day and night. It was one of the most fruitful lands in the entire created earth. There was no land like the promised land that God brought them into. It was not like Egypt. It was different, entirely different. The land that ye go to possess is a land that is filled with enterprise and produce, and it brings forth a multiplicity. Verse 8, and we'll have to finish here. Verse 8, the mountains, it says, the valleys, the plains, the springs, the wilderness, the south country. These are beautiful descriptions of the land, by the way. The mountains would supply the streams and the rivers, give protection to the people, and supply and sustain life. The valleys would give fertility and life for their crops to feed the multitude. The plains to feed their animals and their cattle and their livestock. The springs in verse 8, they would irrigate their crops. They would divert the springs. They would cause them to go into the very desert, that the desert itself would blossom and bloom. And that's what Israel are doing to this very day. That's what Hezekiah did in the Psalm 46 we were singing. There is a river. He diverted the ancient spring of Gion, down in the Kidron Valley. If you're in Jerusalem, you'll see the old part and the new part. And just below that mountain, there's a valley. You can't miss it. If you look at a map, if you look even on the internet and go to any video about Israel and Jerusalem, you'll never miss the valley of Kidron. You'll never miss it. There it is, just at the slopes of the very mount of Jerusalem. And in that Kidron Valley, do you know what Hezekiah did? He diverted the spring of Gion, and he created a conduit through solid rock, 1,770 feet long. You can walk through it today. It's filled with about a foot and a half of water, and you can walk through the very conduit of Hezekiah, where he diverted the water and brought it into the city of Jerusalem. And whenever Sennacherib and Rabshakeh all came against him and the king of Assyria, and they waxed eloquent in their speech, Hezekiah could say to the people in Psalm 46, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. We've a secret source of supply in the city. The enemy think they can just besiege us and sit it out and the water will run dry. It'll never, for Jerusalem is supplied. It was a land that drinketh the rain of heaven, and it had springs, hidden springs underneath. To this day, the hidden springs are there in the land of Israel, the plains, the springs, the wilderness, to give peace and tranquility to the weary and heavy laden, and the south country. That's a beautiful statement. You know what it means? It means a country bathed in the sunshine of heaven. That's what it means. So you had the warmth and the breeze to swell the crop. Beautiful land. And remember, it's a spiritual picture. Joshua, Jesus. He brings us into our inheritance. Something far greater. Paul said, to writing to the church at Ephesus, that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Far greater than what Israel have today is the inheritance of the child of God. I have the list here of things we have, and I can't go through it, for time has beaten me. But I'll tell you this, the Lord has been good to us. And I trust we'll name those blessings today, and we'll count them up, and we'll remember the faithfulness of God and the fruitfulness of our inheritance. Father in heaven, do bless now the preaching of thy word to all of our hearts. Encourage our souls, we beseech thee. Strengthen our faith through the preaching of the word of God. And as we take our leave, Lord, as we gather as well round the table, Lord, meet with us and continue with us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's turn in closing. We'll allow some folks to leave and others will stay for the communion. So as many as possible, we want you to stay with some new members that we are bringing in today. And our brother Drew and his wife Avril were being brought into fellowship and membership at the table today. So we encourage God's people to be present and also to give to them the right hands of fellowship. 404, and we'll sing all of the hymn. I'm going to leave at the beginning of the hymn, go to the door. So if you have to go, we understand that. But as many as possible, stay. Thank you.